I'd like you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Romans, chapter 5. For those of you that are internet sleuths, and you say, oh, that's so offensive. It's not. It's not an offensive thing. People that know what's going on the internet right now, there's a little bit of a resurgence in Christian apologetics. And what I mean by that is not a bunch of believers going, sorry. What I mean by that is a defense for the Christian faith. And I think it's wonderful. I really do. One of the largest podcasters of our time right now, Joe Rogan, on the Joe Rogan Experience, had a very rare guest on recently. This guy's name is Wes Huff, and he is a Canadian apologetics guy. Now, maybe that might mean, sorry, if it's a Canadian apologetics researcher. Well, I'm on a roll today. Just kidding. But Trent brought this to my attention, and I started doing some research, and I'm just really impressed with somebody's ability to fully grasp what salvation is and how the salvation that is given in the Bible is completely unique to any other world religion. I don't know what Wes Huff believes about how you receive salvation. I haven't heard him say anything about that yet. And I'm not going to condemn him for that, but I'll just say, as far as I'm concerned, I want to make sure if somebody has one opportunity to hear me, that they understand how they can have eternal life, that they understand how they can have peace with God, the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, why that matters, and how their response matters about where they're going to spend eternity. I make sure that people hear that. But in a lot of circles right now on YouTube and other Christian blogs and websites, a lot of people are talking about the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. And it prompted this study today where we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 in a portion, Romans chapter 7 in a portion, and a portion of Romans chapter 8. We're not intentionally skipping chapter 6. It just doesn't apply to what we're discussing today. But there's a really good case here to be made for the sufficiency of the sinner when they are placed in Christ. And it's got to be total. It can't be an ongoing thing. Because if that were the case, then Scripture is using misleading language to describe what we now have in Jesus Christ. The title of our study this morning is Welcome to the Family, because in every sense of that statement, we are now a part of the family of God. This is something that will, I believe, and I don't use the word radically lightly, it will radically change your view of yourself. You know, people, today's the 12th, right? 12 days ago, people looked at a little TV and Ryan Seacrest walking us into 2025 and thought, this is going to be the year that I do things differently. This is going to be the year that I make changes. And a lot of those people have already experienced the most significant change you could ever experience, but it's not being taught in churches. It's just not. A lot of churches today is pretty much, you know, welcome to so-and-so church. Today we're going to have a worship concert, and then we're going to have a very small, very broad, motivational discussion. I don't know how many times you guys have done this where you're listening to somebody talk. Hopefully it's not me. But you're listening to somebody talk, and you go, there were words that were said, but I don't understand the significance of them. And a lot of pastors and teachers today just know how to craft words well, but there's no real depth or meaning in the things that they say. And that's why you're seeing this revitalized study around Christian apologetics. Why should I believe the Old and New Testament is the Word of God? That's a great question. Why should I believe the claims of Jesus Christ? And not to be forgotten, there's a lot of people on the other side of the argument that are just blatantly lying about what other ancient texts say about Jesus. I'll give you an example of this. A lot of times you'll see this when you get on the internet and you get on these, I don't have a TikTok because I don't want to be called a scroll troll where you're just scrolling endlessly. But I do have YouTube. We're on YouTube, and Trent is very familiar with what's going on that platform. And there's a lot of stuff out there that is disguised as questioning Christianity, but when you pull back the curtain, so to speak, it's New Age. And there is nothing new about New Age. If you hear something called like Christ consciousness, or you hear about the oneness divinity of Christ, you need to mark that and avoid it, get it out of your life. Because a lot of that study is just New Age, Satan, you are gods. I mean, I heard a guy this week say that God views us as little gods, and therefore we're going to have these little dominions in our lives. And to that I say, no. But if you don't take the Old New Testament to be the Word of God, well, then you can make anything say whatever you want. A lot of you guys have probably heard about these lost gospels, right? The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Barnabas, all these different things. And they're called books. They're packaged different ways, and they push forward different things. But what you don't hear is the reason why they're lost and the reason why they're not accepted is because they're forgeries. But the way that people hear them in 30-second videos is, oh my, you know, Jesus never died. He was never crucified because some lost book of Barnabas says so. Well, you come to find out that Barnabas was not even a contemporary to Jesus, as he was in the scriptures. He was contemporary to Jesus' time, but the way that was written, linguists and others have said, well, this is written hundreds of years later, specifically to be an attack against the established gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You don't know that from a 30-second video, though. And a lot of our youth today, they just kind of plug in, you know, and we're not asking questions. And just because someone has crafty editing and mysterious music and fast cuts, that makes people credible. This is why I'm really excited that somebody as secular and mainstream as Joe Rogan is able to have somebody who, again, I don't know what he believes about how to be saved, but he understands the gospel and gives it clearly. That, to me, it blows my mind. Because you sit here and go, why is this happening? What is God doing right now? Is he preparing people to believe on his son? I believe so all the time. It's a part of God's will that every man would be saved. And it all comes back to, do I know my role in God's work? How can God use me to accomplish that end? I went to a funeral on Thursday. Drove down to Miami and then drove back. If it wasn't for that Notre Dame-Penn State game, I might have stopped in Naples and called it a night, you know? Like, it was a lot more than I thought I could do. But drove out there for somebody who was faithful 7 years watching this ministry, was an evangelist in their life. Went down there, and the whole time I'm driving down there, I'm like, God's got to be doing something right now. I don't know what, but I'm prepared to meet the task. Well, I get there, and the funeral was supposed to start at 4. It starts around 5. No problem with that, because I got to talk, which I love to do, just talk and hear from people. And I met the three brothers of this man who had passed away, Dave, Gary, and Preston. And we talked for a little bit. And come to find out, he's like, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from Tampa, but my dad's from New York. He was born in New York, and his dad is Puerto Rican. He's like, oh, that makes sense. We're all, you know, we're Puerto Ricans, blah, 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 this and that. So we start this rapport, and we're talking, and by the end, 5 minutes in, I'm going, are these my lost uncles? I'm like thinking to myself, like, do I know these people? You know, like, it feels like I do. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but then an aunt would come in, and then a niece would come in, and then a cousin would come in, and what was amazing was they're all like, we watch you. Our dad or our brother or our uncle, the man who had died, he's got you on the living room all the time, which is kind of sobering. You're like, me? Oh, really? that's crazy. But you come to find out that people are hearing the things that are preached from this from this church, and it's making an impact. I think you should be thankful for that. I sure am. But I couldn't put my finger on it. Why do I feel like I'm family with these people? And maybe it's just because, you know, we got the same personality and things click. Wasn't until about 5 minutes before the funeral started, the Lord answered that question for me. We have the same Holy Spirit. That crosses the blood connections that we have with brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, mom, dad, all that kind of stuff. It really goes beyond that, and it's something, you know, we're spiritual beings. We're not just flesh and blood animated by chemical reactions, folks. We're designed after the image of God. We can make connections with one another that are beyond the physical explaining of things. And I got up and I went to do the funeral, and I talked for probably 15, 20 minutes and heard a lot of testimonies and stuff, but the family asked me specifically to give an invitation. And so I asked for head to be bowed and eyes to be closed, and I asked if what I had preached had made sense, knowing that Alex, this gentleman who passed away, is not in a place of suffering. He's not paying off any of the sin he didn't get to. He's not depending on you to get him to the last step into heaven. He is completed now. The only thing that is missing in Alex's life is his new body, and that's guaranteed on Jesus Christ. So that's where he is and where he would long for us to be. And I gave an invitation, and over 10 people trusted Christ as their Savior. Just left and right, people are popping up their hands. And just as a little bit of a backstory, most of the funerals that I've done are for solid believer families, people that are already saved. And of course, there's an opportunity for someone to get saved any moment. You never know who walks among us. But it was really encouraging to see that. And then you're talking with the family afterwards, and they're all tearful, joyful, that they understand now what Alex was talking about. Maybe, and this is another thing too, you can say all the right things, but people aren't listening, right? People aren't paying attention to what's being said. But it was so encouraging as I'm making the long drive back to know, yeah, I drove a total of 8 hours to be somewhere for 3, but man, 12 people trusted Christ as their Savior and 60-something heard the gospel. And I walked out of that experience thinking to myself, I met a piece of my family. And I witnessed the birth of others, faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm driving back, you know, and we've got an Excel sheet with all the sermon titles on here. I'm going, let's just talk about that today. Let's talk about how people are welcomed into the family, and specifically, your placement, your identity, your rights and responsibilities. Let's go to the scripture together. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read all 11 verses here because it's just hard to stop. But then we're going to take a look at about 6 different points to be made here. They'll be made quickly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, by the way, that's King James 4, but wait, there's more. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, that's another, but wait, there's more. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now. I know we're reading, but I want you to highlight that, mark it, make sure it stands out. We have now received the atonement. See, any Bible teacher or college or online channel that tries to tell you you're in the process of being saved is one of two things: a liar, or showing that God is a liar. Now, God says here, as you see here in verse 11, we have now received the atonement. That word atonement means covering. And this is the model that's set up in the Old Testament. You read through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and you say, why all the blood? Why all the animal sacrifices? Why do they have to be cut this way? Why does it matter that there's a scapegoat that goes out? Why do we have to take the remains and prepare them this way, one for this and one for that? Why? Because it's all a picture of the sufficient work that Jesus was going to do. See, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a purpose in that, to fulfill prophecy. I believe that was prophesied in Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet were pierced. But not only that, he gave his body and he shed his blood specifically to pay for sin. This is why when I hear prominent teachers speak disparagingly about the blood of Christ, that's a red flag. Why? Why should we say anything that God has said different in other places? One of the videos that has just absolutely blown up is when we cut a clip from John MacArthur about 30 years ago, saying that anybody who sees significance in the blood of Christ or wants to make significance out of that is worshiping a blood cult. I don't know what Bible he's reading. Maybe he's not reading one at all. And that's not an accusatory statement, but I don't know how someone comes to that conclusion reading the New Testament. I don't know how someone comes to that conclusion reading the examples that are in the Old Testament. That word atonement that you see there at verse 11 is significant. We have received the all-sufficient covering. It's already done. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, covered under the blood. Amen? That never changes. And that's why those first 10 verses exist. If we were working for our salvation, if you were, so to speak, maintaining a visa, you know, for your salvation that you had to renew every day, these verses would not exist. Instead, it would be work, slave. You do these things. The threat of hell looms over you. But that's not what's offered in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some things here that are benefits of our placement. Number one, justification itself. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, I know we've got chapters and verses here, but remember when this was originally written, one long scroll. And so those readers would have known from chapters 3 and 4, oh yeah, we're already justified. And that justification comes through faith. Paul is not using this as a proof for justification. He's going off of what has already been done. And for your own benefit, read the last 10 verses of chapter 3 and read all of chapter 4 about blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed unto him, but instead the righteousness of God is imputed to him. That is, in essence, justification. When you stand before God, you are no longer condemned. In the courtroom, there is no case to be brought against you. What has stepped in your place is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not like you're getting saved every day, that has to be renewed. It's a one-and-done thing. People don't like that, but it's what the Bible teaches. We also have peace with God. Look at the rest of verse 1. We have peace with God through our own efforts. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when you see Christ there, that's not his last name, that's his title. Jesus the Christ. We have peace through him. See, this is where you begin to realize a lot of the Christian life is not necessarily good works, although the Christian life should have good works. That's the natural order of things. If you do this, then promises are guaranteed. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 gives us that guarantee. The Christian life necessarily, though, is not about producing fruit. It's about a perspective. Are you at peace with God right now? If the answer is no, you have to ask yourself why, because the Bible says you are. The Bible says, as a part of your salvation, you're justified, under no condemnation, and you're also at peace with God. So if you feel that you're not, you've got to address whatever is saying that with Scripture. Now, if you've got sin in your life, that's a whole different discussion, and we all do. We all have sin in our lives. How does that happen? Because we're sinners. Hello. God did nothing to change that old man. He gave us something brand new. That is a break in fellowship. I mean, can you imagine being friends with somebody of who you do things that are incredibly offensive? That doesn't work. Just the other day, we saw two football teams take the field. They didn't all play for the same team, you know? Like, all right, Baltimore, you're already winning. Let's just play for you. Let's give you 22 men on the field. It doesn't work that way. Those two were against each other. That's how our flesh and our spirit operate. They're against one another, and we choose which one that we walk in. But we have peace with God, 100%. Even if you walk in a sinful nature, the peace with God is still there. You're just not going to experience it. You're walking in something that is contrary to who you are in Christ. But you have peace with God, and that's why living a sinful life is a shame. Why would you do that in light of what you have, right? We also have access to God's grace. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now look, I'm going to give you a little Jesseology, a little peek behind the curtain into this little brain of mine as to how I view that verse. I view that as stepping into the most glorious architecture that I could ever step into. Think of like one of those beautiful churches that you've been to with all the stained glass and the organs and stuff. And I know what all that represents, but to me, that stuff is just, it's beautiful. It's really a shame that that has to be used for idolatrous practices. But I have seen videos, I haven't experienced it myself, of those places being full of Christian hymns and people singing. And that to me is just such a joyful thing. But when I think of access into God's grace, I think of walking into that room and every single window is illuminated with beautiful light, refracting off of the walls, off of the ceiling, off of the floor, and right at the middle is the throne of God, that throne of grace. And I have access to it. I have that access, not because of any good works that I do, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is a place we can go to every single day. Even when you confess your sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, to restore that quality of fellowship, you still have access to that grace. Now, if you're really thinking with me today and you're really following along, you're going to be thinking one thing right now. I don't deserve that. We don't. But brother, sister, we got it. Welcome to this part of the family. And we're not coming in, you know, to clean the floors that day. Oh, it's Tuesday, so I can go. It's Sunday morning. I'm the janitor in God's grace. I'll just clean up over here, you know. You get to partake in that every day. We also have joy in tribulations. Read verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but wait, there's more. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh or begets, so to speak, patience. You go through enough trying times, you learn how to be patient during the next one. It's kind of funny to me when I hear young people, you know, I was on YouTube this past week and YouTube was like, you need to see a lot of Dave Ramsey content. And I was like, I don't want to see any of that. That guy doesn't make me feel good, you know. But there'd be young people that would call in and they're just so boisterous. Gotta love young people, man. We all were young at one point. And sometimes the reason why it's cringy when you listen to these young kids is like, oh, that was me. And I'm so glad I wasn't put on the internet for millions of people to see. I'm listening to these young people talk about how they've got all these plans and futures and all that, and then Ramsey asks a bunch of questions and he basically dismantles them, which is, you know, that's for whatever purpose that is. But people don't realize it's not about how much money is in your account. By the way, you know, you can have a bunch of money and still have tribulation. You can have a ton of property, real estate value, stock options, all of that, and you'll still have problems just like everybody else. How you deal with those problems is going to determine your success. Now, you may think I'm going to tell you how to sell a car right now to solve those problems, or how to make more money or put money into a better account. Remember how I said earlier, it's about our perspective? You're justified in the eyes of God. You have access into His grace because of Jesus Christ. The joy that we have in tribulations is because we know how this is going to end. Tribulations worketh patience. You learn how to be patient through trials. And then, of course, you get experience, right? The job application for somebody working at a fast food restaurant is different from somebody who's going to be working as a secretary to a Fortune 500 company. Just different requirements. You gain those things over time. This is why I'm not an advocate for once you get saved, all of a sudden, everything's just going to fall in line for you, and you're just going to automatically start bearing fruit. Doesn't have to take a long time, but folks, we need to be patient with people and recognize, too, that we're still learning, too. This is why when you have an opportunity to sit next to someone who has walked the Christian life faithfully for a long time without scandal, without corruption, you take that opportunity, and you do more of this and less of this. When I have a chance to talk with Dr. Arnold, I listen to what that man has to say. And I know he's got a lot of jokes that I've heard before. And, you know, sometimes we don't get to do this much anymore because I'm a dad now and I just have different things to do. But sometimes when we'll go golfing, I'll just listen to the guy talk about how he hits the ball. and I'll try it. And then it works. And he's like, did you do what I said? And I'm like, no, I just finally swung it right. You know, I don't want to tell him that it was the 82-year-old wisdom that helped a 34-year-old man hit the ball straight, you know? I don't want to admit that. When I listen to him talk and I listen to his stories, and I listen to other men in my life that have walked the Christian life well, I'm trying to gain from their experience, knowing that I don't really have anything to say to them. Well, let me tell you where you're wrong. Let me tell you where you got to do better. As a matter of fact, whenever Dr. Arnold comes to me to ask for advice, I'm very hesitant to give it. I'm respectful to him. I want to make sure that I'm not saying something that would be contradictory to what he has experienced as he's walked with the Lord. You and I are gaining experience as we go through difficulties and we learn how to be patient. That's all a part of our justification. That's all a part of our placement, part of being the family. See, some people think Christianity is just something you identify with. It's my religion. It's who you are. This is who you are. You also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is earned. Is that what that says? No, it says, which is given unto us. We all got some gifts this past holiday season at Christmas, right? You know, you get that gift. Can you imagine if someone gives you this? It's not even a luxurious gift. It's just something, you know, they're a good gift giver and they got it right. And you're like, oh man, this is great. And they pull out a little iPhone or a little iPad and they put this screen in front of you that says, would you consider a tip? And it's got options, 10%, 20%, 40% custom, right? Before you could take that gift home, you had to pay for it. That's not something that's given to you. That would be highly offensive, would it not? That's not a gift at all. That's an item that you are purchasing. You just don't know you're buying it. Well, I remember working at the bank with fraud charges, and people don't know. They buy a lot of things. They don't know. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a part of our salvation. Not earning him. He's not there with his bags packed, ready. He's like, you mess up one more time, I'm out of here. He's given to us. And then, of course, we have much more. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. I mean, the Apostle Paul saw it a done deal. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, a lot of people want to talk about what that is. There could be two aspects to this. But I think primarily the aspect that Paul is talking about, we're saved from the wrath of the tribulation. We aren't going to go through that. We are not a part of the world and its judging anymore. We're found in Christ. That is why I believe what I believe about the prophetic timeline. It's not for the church. You realize how, I want to say lucky, but we could use a better word, blessed, we are to be alive in this time. Can you imagine being alive in the Old Testament? Faith in God that he would send a Messiah, and then you have a nation around you that is going to be completely and utterly destroyed by pestilence and plague. People are going to die. You're going to go into captivity. I'm glad I'm born in this time, amen? And I want to make the most of it. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You know, before you put your faith in God, before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were against him. This is the significance of 1 John 5. The record that God has borne is that his Son is the way to life. You've got the Son, you've got life. You have not the Son, you have not life. That's where the significance of all life falls down on that. But now we're reconciled. That which was in the way has been removed. We've used this illustration for a long time. And I want to thank Gil for making a larger one. And I just want to say, this is not to be comedic. You know, I haven't used this for a little bit because every time I pull it out, I get a lot of chuckles. But the reason this is easier to see, but also for this illustration, it's important. Read that verse 10. For if when we were enemies, this is before we got saved. Look up here. This is who we were. If this is you and me, and this is God, this sin was in the way, and we were enemies. We were against what God was doing. There's three words there that I want you to focus on. We were reconciled. Now look up here. The word reconcile is to remove something that is in the way. Okay, so this has been removed. This sin has been removed. The question is, how? How was it removed? The verse tells us. Reconciled to God by the death of his son. So that's the only reason why we can have any victory in this Christian life. That's the only reason why we can have any kind of joy, is because this has been removed by the shedding of blood and the death of Jesus Christ. We now are reconciled to God. See, that's not in the way anymore. So we have unity forever, which is justification, placement, access, all that we've talked about. Joy in hard times. We've got access now. But look at the rest of that verse. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The significance of being saved by his life is doing something. Not just using your liberty in Christ as a license to sin, nor as something to just kind of sit, soak, and sour. That's the easiest thing to do, by the way. Yankee told me a long time ago, don't come to my office unless you have three solutions. I went to his office a lot less because I realized, like, I'm kind of just sitting there and going, I don't know. And just expecting him to kind of, you know, pat my little Christian life baby back and I feel better. I've told you this before. Halfway to his office, I'd be walking and I'm like, I don't have a solution. I got to go back. You know, I don't have even one. I needed two more total to get three. Excuse me. But we see here the Christian life, we're not just supposed to complain, do nothing about what we've been given. Because of that reconciliation, we have the opportunity to do more. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I like when there's songs that are sung which give the praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. That's how it should be. You know how valuable I am? God sent his son to die for me. You know what I'm worthy of? Death. The only value I have is because God saw value, and I praise him for it. And because of that, I want to do something for him, which gets into the next point here, our identity. Look at chapter 7. Boy, chapter 7 is just really good. Really good. I mean, the whole book is fantastic. But chapter 7, especially these six verses, are a really interesting perspective. Three things here. Dead to the law, found in Christ, newness, and the new man. Let's read. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, let's talk about that statement. What does that mean? That means that the law in which God has put into place, not just to the Jew, but to everybody, has dominion over you, meaning the law has the ability and is designed to take you and condemn you. It's not a bad thing. The law is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, look at verse 7, just as a little peek. We're not going to get into this, but look what Paul said. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. So that settles that. You know, all these people are like, well, radical grace. Oh, it's just, you can just do whatever you want now because the law is sinful. Stop. That's not the right conclusion. But before you were saved, the law did have power in your life. It condemned you. It's the whole purpose of it. See Galatians chapter 3. That's the statement he makes. Look at verse 2. Then he gives an example. As a good teacher, Paul's a good teacher. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. This is why when I do premarital counseling, I make sure they understand, till death do us part. Is there a place in Scripture where divorce is discussed? Absolutely. But the point is, a matrimony that comes together is supposed to remain until one passes. That's the intent, and that's the thrust of this illustration. Okay? Man and woman get married, they're bound. Should be no outside gratification with anybody else. Two of them together. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. The law of her husband, I believe, is a description of that unity. It's now broken. That power that was over that woman and over that man, separated now. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, which is wrong, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Are you following the illustration he's laying down here? See, here we are, sinner, saved by grace. The law had dominion over us in that it said, you are guilty. And God said, that's right. But now, since Christ has come into our place, hello, are y'all excited this morning? Since Christ has stepped in, offered his body, shed his blood, we are not under that dominion of the law anymore. We've got a whole new lease on life. Everything is great now because we're found in Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of your good works. Now listen, I know you're like, come on, it doesn't say that. But folks, people teach it that way. You need to know that. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Who is the other? Yes, Jesus. We are now a part of his body. We now have responsibilities. We've got rights. We've got access. And it's not one job to another, folks. We're going from one family, the children of darkness, the children of Satan, to being adopted into a brand new one, where you've got all responsibilities. This is why I, as just a humble man, I am so thankful that God made it so that my wife and I could adopt. It is one of the best, I can't wait to explain the gospel to my daughter while also talking about a reality in her life. I am not merely a servant or a long-staying guest in the house of God. I'm a part of the family. I'm put on the birth certificate, so to speak. Married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See the purpose of the Christian life? Do things. Get busy. For when we were in the flesh, and look at this beautiful phrase, the motions of sin. We were dead. We were just a body animated by strings, so to speak. Think about how jarring that would be of that kind of animation. Which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto separation, unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Beautiful. What is that talking about? That is a part of your welcome to the family. There are expectations and opportunities for you. And it all is with a change here. Now, he goes into verse 7 and says that the law is not a bad thing, and that's not the focus of our study. But that concludes that second point that we're discussing, which is essentially your identity is now found in newness, not oldness. You're not found in who you were before Christ. You're found in who you are now. And tonight, you come tonight, we're going to go through the whole book of Philemon. It's a big one. Get it? Big one. But it's going to show you the truth of some of these statements. Some of y'all just got that joke. Oh, one chapter. He's good. That guy's good. Anyway, you'll see the significance of Paul pleading that reality for Onesimus. We'll talk about that tonight. But the beauty now is that I don't identify as some, oh, woe is me, oh, unworthy, oh, you know. I now have the opportunity to serve in complete clearness of conscience. Do I deserve it? No, but I've got it, so I'm going to do something with it. And then lastly, look at chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. We've talked about your placement. We've talked about your identity. Now we're going to talk very briefly about your rights and responsibilities to the inheritance. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now that's weird language. That's weird language because you would think, well, a debtor is one who has a debt to pay, right? And we think, well, we're not debtors anymore to the flesh, because anything that we could give to the flesh would just die with the flesh. That has nothing of value to God. But from the perspective here that Paul is saying, look at the rest of this verse, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's a lot of people that want to park their little Reformed doctrine car right into this slot and say, this is the purpose of the Christian life, that we are supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we'll be able to go to heaven when we die. And if you don't do that, then number one, your conversion is false, and number two, you're dead in your sins. That's not what's being discussed here. This is talking about our responsibility. Think of just for a moment, think of the power that would be carried in your life if your last name was Gates, right? And your dad was Bill, okay? The whole world is looking at you. All the humanitarian philanthropist stuff that Bill does and the fake meat and all that, all that stuff, you have a responsibility to carry that on. The world's eyes are going to be looking at you. Imagine if you were a child with the last name Musk, and not because you stunk, but because your dad is Elon. There's going to be things that come with that last name. Naturally, when your father dies, you'll have an inheritance, a large inheritance, and there'll be roles and responsibilities that he has for that, and he has a complete right to do that. Well, you're a part of God's family, and so you have responsibilities. There are expectations that come with that title. You know how the scripture views you and I? Ambassadors. What's an ambassador? One who goes before to speak for a group or nation. This is why we should take people who speak for our country real seriously. What are they saying when they open their mouths? Right? We don't want someone who's against what the United States stands for. It's our whole political system, and that's not a political statement. But it was why we vote for who we vote for. It's supposed to represent what we want. Well, if we're ambassadors, if we're going forward to the world as a representation for Christ, we ought to know how to live. That's a part of being in the family. Now, you know that families can get real messy, right? And that kind of breaks my heart. Any of you who are here today who have gone through those tears in your family, I can't imagine what that pain is like. I just can't. The only pain I have experienced in my life about family is loss. We've got, I could probably less than 10 living members in our family, especially on my mother's side. My mom died when I was 7. My aunt died when I was 12. My grandmother died when I was 12. We experienced great loss. And it breaks me up when I see families that are torn and people are still living. That's just not the way it should be. And there's a lot of things that are said in those arguments. You're no son of mine, you're no daughter of mine, you know? And even people go to great lengths to go to the court of law and get emancipated. And even though that may have legal ramifications, it doesn't annul the blood. It just doesn't. And in God's family, there is no Emancipation Act. There is no, well, if you want to get out, you can. But can I say, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to have consequences? If you today were to start using methamphetamine, likelihood is at least 60% in this room would become addicted after the first use. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? And you went down that path, you'd likely die a lot sooner than you would have if you didn't use it. That's just common sense. What the scripture is saying here is you serve the flesh, you serve the deeds of the flesh, you're going to die after those deeds. You serve after the Spirit, you're going to have a longer life here. You're going to be able to do more here. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we have the Spirit. See, people want to talk about lead there. They want to say led means, well, you got to let him lead. No, the Spirit's there. He's leading and guiding. You can either be that horse that trots along just fine or the one that doesn't. You ever seen someone trying to lead a horse like that? And all of a sudden the horse doesn't go anywhere and they're just trying to pull as much as they can? That can be you. Doesn't go well for a horse like that, by the way. You're not used as much as you could be. We are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not going from master or under the dominion of the law, under the dominion of God, as if he's some fruit inspector trying to make you doubt if you're even saved or not. That's not how it goes. We are brought into the Spirit as received here. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption. Wherefore we cry, Dad. Father. That's much different than sir, Mr. Bossman. That's not how we refer to God. We are in a tender relationship, an intimate relationship, as a child and his parent. You that have children, you know this. Your kids can be knuckleheads sometimes, but you love them to death. There's nothing that would ever separate you from their love. You love your kids. And I know, I got a 2-year-old, so, you know, she's easy to love. I love my daughter. I really do. But man, even if she were to have horrible times ahead of her, and whatever may come, I don't think I could ever say I don't love my daughter and wouldn't want to do the best for her. Now, the best for her might be difficult, but I love my kids. If that, as a man, a fallen man, if that's how I love my kids, how does God love his kids? Some of y'all have not been on this thought process for a long time. You are a child of God. That's not some frilly little religious title that we use here because we're independent. We're non-denominational, so we use that phrase. That's how God talks about you. Now, what kind of kid you are, obedient, rebellious, that's totally up to you, but you're his child. And if you've been walking in rebellion for a long time, you can run back to Dad and he is there. You don't have to beg and plead. It's available. And I pity the person who thinks, well, that's too good. You don't understand love. It could be no other way. It could be no other way. The Spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the very presence of the Holy Spirit, which we know is a product of faith in Christ, immediately you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, is a witness that this is a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And you will suffer in this life. When you do what God says, you will suffer in this life. Not at his hands, but at the hand of this world. Look at all the crazy stuff that's going on right now. People are suffering. And you can have all different kinds of statements and facts about that, and that's not my point this morning. My point is, because we are a part of the family of God now, we do have rights and we have responsibilities. You can close your Bibles. These kind of messages, I think, are important this time of year. I mean, they're important all the time, but especially this time of year, because the algorithm, folks, is wrapping you in. The algorithm is telling you, you just need this thing for $55 a year, and all your productivity will be great. By the way, a majority of the productivity videos that I see on YouTube are going against my productivity in that moment. You know, you can become an Apple Notes master. Use Fantastical 3. It'll change your life. I mean, great, you have a system set up, but what is the system doing? Some people, I think, fall in love with the system. They like all the little dots and all the little colors and all the little dings and rings and all that to make you feel like you're doing something of value. That stuff, you're being targeted for it right now. That's all that you need in this life. Or you need a better diet plan, or you need a, you know, you got to, I've seen drastic things, but you got to eliminate people from your life. That's drastic. What do we really need as people who are a part of God's family? We need the truth. We need to be reminded of it often. And tonight, you'll see that in practice. It's one of the things I love about Scripture, specifically that God is just not asking us to do something without demonstrating it. And you're going to see in Philemon the great example. I mean, really, it's a great example. It's a small book. But you see how Paul basically pleads, welcome him back. as someone who's a part of the family, not paying a debt, welcome him back. There's a lot of people, maybe even in this room, that won't do that for others. You just got to ask yourself why. It's not walking according to the truth that God says about your position, your condition, and also your opportunity with those around you. Now, I'm not saying things are easy, right? I am in no way saying it is easy to do the right thing, especially if you've been doing the wrong thing for a long time. It's not easy. But you're still expected to do it. You're still expected to do it. You say, Pastor, how? You ask for grace. You ask for help. Who do I ask? Don't ask me. I love you, but I'm not the source. You ask the Lord. You ask God, and He will give it to you. I believe, especially if you ask for grace and strength, it will be given, because I know that's a part of His will. It's in the Scripture. Sometimes I hear these elaborate prayers, and there's nothing wrong with elaborate prayers, but my prayers are pretty simple. Lord, give me strength. I'm driving down there to Miami. Give me strength. I'm getting nervous before I'm about to give this funeral. Lord, you know I love you. You know I trip up on my words, and sometimes there are things I say that are not the best. Give me strength. I have peace in that moment. Now, some of y'all may see, sometimes when I go to have messages like that, you see this leg right here, it just gets a mind of its own. It's like, I have beautiful vibrato as a trumpet player, and it wasn't because I knew how to do vibrato, it was because I'm like, you get nervous, right? But I can tell you this, every time I ask for strength, the Lord gives it, and I'm thankful for it, so I continue to do it. All these things that we discussed, your placement, your identity, rights and responsibilities this morning, ask for strength. The Lord will give it to you. But if you're here today and you don't know if you're a part of God's family, you don't even know if you would be with God if you died today. You can know that. I'm going to let this hand represent you and me. This is going to represent sin. I put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much, but He hates this sin. This sin separates us from Him. We talked about that this morning, the significance of reconciliation. God loves us, hates our sin. In order to get to heaven, we have to be sinless, perfect, without any spot or blemish. Not, Lord, from this day forward, I promise. That's great, but what about yesterday? Without any sin, we all fall short. To sin means to miss the mark. To be a sinner is one who misses the mark. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal fire-burning hell. God loves us, and He's provided a way for this to be paid fully. The Bible says it's not based on any good works. Turning, starting, stopping, giving, asking in, none of that is going to save you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:9, not by works lest any man should boast. No one is going to be able to stand next to Jesus Christ and say, I attained sinlessness of myself. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus, fully God and fully man. And what God demonstrated, you saw it in Romans 5:8 today, what God demonstrated with His love, that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, see, He didn't say, you got to be in church first. Well, you got to be super duper sorry for your sins. Scripture doesn't make any of those requirements. You're a sinner. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That sin which was in the way, when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're reconciled. It's paid. And now, you're a part of God's family. Until you sin again? No. Forever. Fully justified. Placed. Then you got all those things we studied this morning. Isn't it good to know what God thinks about you? For those of you that are here and you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been trusting in yourself or maybe another man-made religion, I would encourage you lovingly to put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, not anything else. The Bible says, Not me. This is on God's authority. You're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. Never means never. Once you're saved, you will always be saved. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understood what he did on the cross, and I understood that he was, you know, someone to be trusted and all these different things, but I never understood why he did what he did. I get it now. He died to pay for all my sins. I was trusting in myself to get to heaven, my own religious deeds, my own merit. But I see now, I can't be sinless by any of those things. And so I've changed my mind and put my trust in Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection as the Son of God paid for all my sins. I know I'm going to heaven. Pastor, would you pray for me? I certainly would. Would you just slip your hand up and let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just communicates to me that it made sense and you put your faith in Jesus this morning. Anyone before we close? I know we don't have any new people here today, and I know almost all of you, but will you pray for the 12 souls that got saved on Thursday and for the many others that were saved as a result of the work that Mr. Hernandez does? And for those of you who might have been living contrary to your identity, remember who you are, what God says about you. Join us here tonight. I think you'll be blessed by the study. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. May we not be weary in well-doing, Lord. We pray for strength until you return. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.